It's amazing the amount of stuff that we as humans have abandoned. And there's plenty of it out there. Type some words in on Google, but if you can believe Google, you find all sorts of things that we've abandoned. There are actually ships out on the ocean that are just drifting. No one's on board. And I think, gee, what a waste. Or abandoned World War II military bases, complete with tanks and anti-aircraft guns, if you'd like to take up one of those islands. Or what about all the space we're putting, the junk we're putting up in space? Sooner or later it'll come crashing down. And no doubt if you travel around the city or the regional areas, you've seen something that's been abandoned. Might be a warehouse or a factory, and you can tell it's abandoned because the windows are smashed. There's a bit more graffiti than elsewhere. The grass is high. If you take a drive up between Moree and Inverell, you discover the abandoned railway line. And you know it's abandoned because it's got gum trees growing out between the rail lines. So it's no longer used. But there's plenty of stuff that's out there that's been abandoned. And this morning I want to spend a few moments exploring what happens when a culture, a society, abandons God. And let me see from the outset, say this, that we may abandon God, but God does not abandon us. You may abandon God, but God does not abandon you. I may abandon God, but God does not abandon me. He is there. And we should hang on to that promise as we move through Judges chapter 2. And in Judges chapter 2, we're given a glimpse of what happens when a people group or a society abandon God himself. Last week we saw that one of the main and underlying themes of this book, and Kirsty just reminded us of it, while Israel had no king, everyone did as they saw fit. Or everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Looks like I've got a little helper up here. A potential preacher. So we need to remember that everyone does what is right in his own eyes. We might not want to admit it as much, but it's there. And so as we come to this second chapter, it gives us a unique glimpse of that society that's walked away from God, that's abandoned God. And we would be well advised to heed what the writer has written here in these verses. When the charge is levelled at the people of abandoning God, you could almost hear the people respond as they did in the book of Malachi. How have we abandoned you, God? How? We haven't abandoned you. And God obliges by giving them three responses when the question is asked. How have we abandoned you, God? There are three symptoms of abandoning God. And that first symptom, we find that we've abandoned God when we break the covenant. Now, what covenant have they broken? We could go to Genesis 12, the covenant that God made there with Abraham, and that particular covenant. And God says, I will be your God. Obviously they've broken that when it says, I will be your God. Or we could go to the covenant outlined in Deuteronomy, where once again, I will be your God. And so they're breaking the covenant. Or we could go to the covenant that Joshua reinforced at the end of the book of Joshua, where he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people enthusiastically accept the covenant terms and conditions. Yes, we too will serve the Lord. So we're reminded of that from last week, that Joshua, just before his passing, and it's read, you would have found out that he was only 110. So some of you have got a few more years. So have I, by the sound of it. But Joshua reinforced that particular covenant with the people that we looked at last week. So do we abandon God for other idols? We may say that we serve God, but the idols of our time, we go following them. The angel of the Lord reminds them of what God had done for them when the covenant was made. God brought them out of Egypt. He gave them the promise of land, and he led them there. That's part of the covenant that they were breaking. And God does not break it. Indeed, he keeps his side of the covenant. And you might ask, well, what about those occasions where God says he will not drive out the people groups that are there in the promised land? Is not that a breaking of the covenant on his side? Well, no, it's not. What God is doing there is enforcing the terms and conditions of the covenant. If you read back through the renewing of the covenant in Joshua 24 and 23, we find some of those terms and conditions of the covenant. The people were forewarned. They knew what they would expect. If you disobey me, then I will no longer drive out the people groups I said I would drive out. If you disobey me, this is what's going to happen. So the people knew the consequences of abandoning the covenant. The terms and conditions were quite clearly spelled out as to what would happen if you disobeyed and reneged on what you had said you would do with God. If you take out a car loan and you enter into an agreement with a financial institution, you sign off on a whole series of terms and conditions. Simply put, you pay a certain amount of money each week so you can drive around in the car. What happens if you fail to make payment for whatever reason? Then the bank will send the sheriff around to repossess your car. Now, you knew that because it was quite clearly spelled out in the terms and conditions. Or if you take out an afterpay loan, or whatever they're called, and you fail to make a payment, what's going to happen? Well, the sheriff's going to come looking for you. You're reneging on the terms and conditions, and they will simply kick in. So when God says he will no longer drive out the people, their enemies, then God is simply enforcing the terms and conditions of the covenant they have already agreed to, that he's established with his people. And so one symptom we have is that of abandoning God is that we've broken the covenant. But how do we break covenant with God? Let's make it simple, very simple. We commit to following and serving Christ. And no doubt many of you here this morning have done that. Yes, I'm going to commit to following Christ, I'm going to serve Christ, I'm going to love Christ. What does Jesus say about serving a master? He says you cannot serve two of them, only one. So how many masters are you serving? Is it just one, Jesus? Or is it two or three or four others that you've thrown in the mix? Jesus said you can only serve one. You might want to think about what the other masters are that you are following. And there's an interesting matter raised in these verses, which I hesitate to raise, but the people are called upon by God to tear down the false idols of wood and stone they are worshipping. How far should we take that, of tearing down the false idols? Now, if we say that, you know, the false idol is alcohol, what do we do? If that false idol is alcohol, well, it makes sense that we make sure that we get rid of that idol out of our lives. We do something with it. Or if the idol is chocolate, then you avoid the chocolate aisle in the supermarket. Or if the idol is pornography, then make sure you're accountable to someone after you remove it. But what about the other idols? Should we then tear down those ancient places of idol worship that are still standing? Do we take them down? We're horrified at the amount of destruction that Isis wreaked on some of those ancient places. Should we tear down the pyramids or the local mosque? Something to think about over a cuppa. I'm not going to give you an answer to it. So the first telltale symptom of abandoning God is to break the covenant. And in response to what the angel of the Lord moved from a place, Gilgal is a place of joy. If you look at the history of Gilgal, it's a place of joy. Bochim was a place of weeping. And one presumes that the tears that they have are tears of repentance, for at Bochim, not only do they weep, but they also offer sacrifices there. One can give them the benefit of the doubt and think, well, yes, they are repentant. Did they have a heart to repent? We're not actually told whether they did repent. We're assuming they did. And that's a problem. Never really knowing where one stands is challenging. I've done a lot of funerals, and I'll probably still do a lot of funerals. But one of the challenges I face is working out where the person stood with the Lord. And Roy's probably faced it. You know, you get the family come in, you talk to them about the person who has died, and they say, yes, he was a lovely Christian man. Strange that I never saw him in church. Oh, but he was a lovely Christian man. We never really find out where some of these people are at, where they stand with the Lord. And here we have a situation in Judges some 3,400 years ago, and we're left wondering whether the people are truly repentant or not. At least on the outside it appears they were repentant, but inwardly we have that question in the back of our minds. Was old man Naphtali truly repentant? Let's make sure our family, our friends, our neighbours know where we stand with the Lord. So that when your family fronts up to the minister and the minister asks, well, what faith did this man have, or woman? You're able to say, well, yes, he was a faithful man of God or woman of God. We then move to the second glimpse we have of the people abandoning God. And this telltale symptom relates to the failure, and it is a failure, to pass on the faith. Passing on the faith is not that important to them. We read that in verses 6 to 9 about the death of Joshua. And if we return to the chapters of Joshua 23 and 24, we read that Joshua is getting on in years. He's fought many successful battles for the Lord, and much of the promised land has been captured. So in Judges 2, we read that Joshua was 110 when he died. And he must have been a young 110 as he fought those final battles for the Lord. But this is the generation. What did this particular generation witness? What did Joshua and his generation see? They saw all the miraculous plagues that hit Egypt. And they saw God work through that. They saw the Red Sea divide. And they were able to walk across on dry land. They saw all those things take place. They saw the falling of the walls of Jericho. They came tumbling down. And that took place. They would have seen all that taking place, all those miracles. Now they've all gone. They've died, that generation. And so what comes next is disturbing. We read in verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Unbelievable, isn't it? One generation passes, and there is no knowledge of God. Consider if we return to this building in 80 years' time. Now, some of you are going to say, well, I won't be here in 80 years' time. That's fine. But we return in 80 years' time, and we discover that the windows are all smashed. The doors are blowing in the wind. The guttering is falling off. That paint job that was predicted in 2019 didn't last very long. The grass looks like it hasn't been mowed for years. What's happened? We can safely conclude that the gospel, good news of Jesus Christ, has not been passed on to the next generation. A whole generation grew up around this church not knowing the Lord, nor ever knowing the miracle of the cross where the Saviour Jesus died on our behalf. And in Victoria particularly, that's going to get worse. Because we've effectively been shut out of the schooling system. They'll say, oh yes, you're welcome to come in, but when can we come and conduct those classes? Try it at 8 o'clock in the morning. They won't let you have any class time. And it's only going to get worse because a whole generation is growing up in our schooling system that does not know the Lord. And that is a challenge for us. And this is what happened to the Israelites. After Joshua and his generation died, a generation came into being who knew neither God nor what he had done for them. And so not knowing the Lord or of him and his miracles, God's people sought out something. We're designed to worship. And that's what they did. They went and worshipped idols and Baal and Ashtaroth, the god of fertility, the god of storms, the god of weather, the god of war. That's what took place. They thought these gods would help them when it came to taking the promised land. You know, the god of war, we need him on our side to go out and take this land. Little realising that their enemies worship the same god. It could be good to have the weather god on our side so that our agricultural production would increase. One cannot help but think that in abandoning of God here in our world, that we too have turned to the weather god to help with climate change. How then are we to reach a generation that does not know the Lord? Much the same way as the first century church did. You know, we have Peter and Paul and others took the gospel out around the Mediterranean. And Paul said this to a young pastor, and you might want to change it a little bit. He says, in regard to taking the good news out, in the things you have heard me say, in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. We are to entrust the good news to reliable people who can take that gospel out and speak of it to others. You find that in the second chapter of Timothy, 2 Timothy 2. Or consider the Great Commission handed on in each generation. Go and make disciples of all nations. What a privilege and a responsibility that God has entrusted to us to take that good news out to the next generation. Now that does not mean that everyone's going to respond positively by committing to Christ. Like the time of Judges, there will be many who will follow the gods and idols of the time. And Paul had to endure workers who were once close to him on the front battle lines, who went the way of the world. They did not stay to follow Christ. So far we've observed two symptoms of a people who have abandoned God. There's the breaking of the covenant and a failure to pass on that knowledge of God to the next generation. There is a third symptom of people who have abandoned God. The failure to listen to what God is saying through the judges. Please note how the judges came into being. God raised them up as God's people cried out to God in their time of need. Mind you, their need is a result of their abandoning of God, but they still cried out nonetheless. God allowed raiders to come in and plunder them. What was plundered? Read through the book of Judges. Their food supplies were plundered. Their men were taken as slaves. Their young women were taken off as well. It was all the result of abandoning God. But what is even more disheartening is that when God raised up a judge for them, they listened intently to that judge. You must have all went to sleep. They didn't listen intently at all. They did not listen to that judge at one bit. When God raised up a judge, he thought, well, the people are going to listen to this judge. But no, they didn't. Why then would God's people refuse to listen to the judge that God has raised up to save them? Jump forward 1400 years. God sends the perfect judge, Jesus Christ. And we find people doing the same thing, refusing to listen to what he says. Is it because of our own wickedness, our own evilness, that we refuse to listen? There is no other. God raised up this particular judge, the perfect judge. We might think, well, we can go out and raise up our own judge. No, we cannot. In John 1, we have Jesus going to his own people, and what's it say? His own received him not. So here is the perfect judge being rejected. People do not want to listen to him. What about you? That perfect judge is speaking to you from his word. Are you listening to that perfect judge? Jesus Christ, whom God raised up as your saviour. You cannot go and raise up your own saviour. God has raised up one for you. Even though many Aussies think that they can make their own saviour, what they do. You may have abandoned God, but God has not abandoned you. Repent and turn to him now. He's waiting for you. You may have sinned and failed to keep his covenant. You may have failed to pass on to the next generation the good news of Jesus. You may have failed to listen to God. But now is the time to listen. Now is the time not to abandon God. No matter what situation you're facing, He will not abandon you. And in some of our situations, all we have is that promise that God, in His mercy and in His grace, is not going to abandon you. He will hang on to you.